You may be seated. If you'd like to open to the text, we're looking at Leviticus. We're doing several months in Leviticus. This is week two, so I invite you to turn with me. We're going to be back in chapter one, and actually, if you looked at the media that we send out, it says we're going to do one, two, and three today. We won't read all of that, but if you would like to turn to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Hebrew Bible. What have we got? Page 81, if you're using the Bible that's there in the rack before you. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, mentions that at a convention or an assembly of a theological conference, one of the large Protestant denominations, a couple of decades back, that one of the speakers stepped up to the podium, and he said the following. I quote Keller, quoting the speaker. You may wonder this yourself, all those blood hymns we've sung so far this morning. The speaker said, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff." End of the interior quote. Keller goes on and says, why can't we just concentrate on teaching about how God is a God of love? In Leviticus, what we're doing is pitching our tent in the midst of Israel's camp to awaken our senses to the love of God. And so let's ask Him to do that as we turn to His Word. Let's pray. So that's what we ask, Father, to take us back in time and place, and let us see the sights, smell the smells, taste the taste, that we might look forward to the day that we see You face to face, Lord Jesus. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the outline. I usually give that after I read. It's blood, bread, and blessing. How about that? I got three B's in there. We're going to chop up the three chapters, and I'm going to read a goodly portion of chapter one, and then we'll taste the bread and the blessing as we go along as well. This is God's Word. Hear it. Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. If his gift is a burnt offering from the flock, from the sheep or the goats," I'm going to skip. It's rather the same sort of process, ending in verse 13. "And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then through the rest of chapter 1, what we have is an accommodation to those who can't afford either a gift from the herd or a gift from the flock. They can bring a bird. Again, ending with, it is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's God's Word. Again, to set that, we did this last week, but to set the picture, do you remember, anybody remember what the first word in Leviticus is? It's a test. It's not in your Bibles, in your English translation. Most of the first word, you got it, and. First word, bingo. The first word in the book of Leviticus is and. Like, again, our translations, because I guess editors don't like to start sentences, much less books, with a conjunction. But this is and, that is to say, what's just happened in the last book, in Exodus. And so the people of God had been 400 years slaves in Egypt. That's about as long as, you know, Europeans have been settling and staying on this continent. Okay, that's a long time. They've been hunkered down and kept in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and they have been brought out, and God has given instructions to let them know that He's going to be in their midst. So He's given them, back in the Exodus book, detailed instructions how to build this tent that's going to be the place where His presence is manifest and known, and where He's going to be worshipped in a particular way. And they bring, they build the tabernacle according to instructions. The very end of the book of Exodus, the cloud covers, the glory of God comes, and He comes down and dwells in that fancy tent, in that tabernacle, in the middle of, if you will, town. It's a movable town. In the middle of that encampment. And there's millions of these people. It's a big town, movable town. And He does that in order to say, I'm with you. That's the whole point. He says, of all of this that we're getting ready to read over these next weeks, the point is, I'm with you. In the town where I grew up, small town Tennessee, there was, not in the middle of town, but on the outskirts, there was the garbage incinerator. You may have grown up in a town like that back before we got as careful ecologically we are. It was a huge thing. Frankly, it looked kind of like a nuclear plant, but it was old technology. It was this big upside-down cone, and it wasn't in the middle of town, it was on the outskirts. But when you got near it, you smelled the smoke, and you saw it, and it was quite an outing for a young child. We'd go out there and kind of look at the stuff that was getting ready to be bulldozed into the mouth of the... It was a daunting thing. This was out on the outskirts of town. What would you think if that was in the middle of your town? You know, the town square, if you will, the middle of town, there's a constant stream of smoke going up. Have you ever lived? I've never lived in a paper mill town. Anybody here lived in a paper mill town? When I was in seminary, I preached in a town a couple of times over in West Alabama that was a paper mill town. And as soon as you got within about 5 miles, you could smell that rotten egg smell. And if imagine what it was like. You grow up in that camp, in the Israel camp, and in the middle of your town, the middle of your movable town, smoke going up, and this aroma, not rotten eggs in this case, but listen, if you lived in the paper mill town, you knew that life depended on that going on there, you know. If that didn't go on, nothing else happened in the town. Town's closed. And if you grew up in the camp in Israel, it had to be kind of fascinating, because that's a big deal. It's a community thing, this the aroma that goes up. the Hebrews understood, if you grew up in that setting, you had to understand that sacrifice of these animals was essential to what life was about. If you didn't know anything else, you knew that. You saw it, you smelled it, you encountered it day in and day out. You knew that was not ignorable. That's a word. So it was a community event. It was also a personal event. If you look at, and I encourage you, look at your Bible. When any one of you, by the way, this wasn't like, someday this might happen to you. Some of you among the crowd may end up having the need to bring a sacrifice. This was like everybody's coming. Your day is going to come when you're going to need to come and bring your sacrifice. When any one of you, it was a community thing, but it was also a very personal thing. Picture yourself you got this huge encampment. I suppose it was like just a really, 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 really big RV park. And you've got to bring your animal. You're one of the wealthy, so you get to bring a bull. Or maybe you're, upper middle class and you get to bring a goat. But you've got to weave your way through the campsite. It's going to, until you get to where it narrows down, it gets compact. You get on close to the tabernacle. Probably the crowds are, the tents are closer together. You're going to bring your bull. I guess you think bringing your bull down the aisle at Ingalls. I mean, this is a memorable experience. The day you're bringing your sacrifice, it's kind of a deal, And the whole time you know where you're going. You know what's going to happen to you and to your animal. It says if you're bringing a bull, it's got to be your best bull. If you're bringing a sheep, it's got to be your best sheep. The point was, a sacrifice was, listen for it, a sacrifice. It wasn't a token. In words, you weren't just giving off the top. This was the principle, not the interest. Okay, they say, bankers say, never, don't spend the principle, spend the interest. This was spending the principle. If you had been a car dealer, this would have been the best car on the lot. If you'd been a realtor, it was your prime real estate. If you were a retailer, this was Black Friday. Okay, this was again not the fluff. This was the stuff with which, the bull. If you killed your best bull, he was the one who's going to produce the next generation of bulls and cows and meat. A sacrifice was a sacrifice. And note another thing. I think I've missed this for how long it took me to finally get myself to read all the way through Leviticus, but I guess I've missed this for a couple of decades. Look who does the dirty work. Look at verse 3. He shall bring it. That he is the worshiper. It looks like. Most translations pick that up. And then in verse 4, he shall lay his hand on. Verse 5, he shall kill. He shall wash the intestines. So most of what's going on is, it's not like you bring the bull and it's like, take it, and you stand back and watch the priest do the stuff. You brought your bull through town, brought him to the place, and whether you had your own or you were given one, you got the weapon, you got the carving knife, you did the stuff, you did the flaying, and you gave it to the priest. Other sacrifices, other times the priest did the sacrificing. This one, it looks like the worshiper does it. And that lay hands on, he shall lay his hand on the head. The word there is better translated lean. You shall lean your hand on its head. You know, this was not like... The leaning... What do you do when you lean on something? I won't let them get rid of this pulpit, by the way. Partly because the pulpit is the throne of the Scriptures, but partly because I lean on it. When you lean on something, you transfer your weight onto it, don't you? You don't just touch it. The whole picture here is a picture of what it means to have faith is a putting your weight on it. And so you're leaning on it, and there's a transfer of what you are to what it is. You see, this whole thing was not... Here's the point, and this is in some sense the point of the whole book of Leviticus. These were memorable experiences. If you did this, you know, somebody might, you know, you ask somebody, do you remember the, you know, day you went to church back in September, and you go like, I don't... You know, you ask me next week, and I don't remember what I preached the week before. Don't ask me my outline on Monday for Sunday sermon. But listen, if you did this, you remembered it. I mean, you thought about it a long time before, and you remembered it a long time after. Some of you know, my first education, Ben, I changed majors when I was 30, whatever. But my first education was a pharmacy education. And... studied in pharmacy, I guess like med students, you take some stuff that you wish you could forget. And one was a pharmacology lab where we dealt with animals. And the year you did that, the two semesters you were dealing with animals in pharmacology lab, I remember talking to one of my friends, we didn't eat as well on... the Wednesday before Thursday labs. You didn't wake up that morning, can't wait to go to school. And you remember what you learned. I remember what certain drugs do to certain organ systems because I saw it. Well, that's the way this was. You got in a situation like that, you touch. You emote, you feel, you smell. You know, you can smell some things so much that you can taste them, can't you? And all of this wasn't to keep Israel at bay. It wasn't to keep us at bay. It was to bring us in. The whole point was God said, I want to bring you in. I want you in. You know, you may just be disgusted of what I told you about my animal killing education, but you may just still be back with the guy that said, why all this weird stuff, all this dripping blood? Why can't we just concentrate? That's not the kind of God I want a relationship with anyway. Somebody might be thinking. If you're not thinking it, you've got friends who do. Again, Tim Keller, he answers that question. And I quote again, I'll quote at length here. Why can't we just concentrate on teaching about how God is a God of love? The answer is that if you take away the cross, you don't have a God of love. He goes on. In the real world of relationships, it is impossible to love people with a problem or a need without in some sense sharing or even changing places with them. All real life-changing love involves some form of this kind of exchange. I'm going to pause from the quote for a minute. Remember, these Israelites, 400 years of slavery, 400 years of abuse, now they're out in the desert. These were an abused people. They were an abused nation. If you've ever dealt with anyone who has dealt with real problems, you know that when you move in, you get leaned on. Back when I was in pharmacy school, I went through some horrible stuff. I'll tell you, you know, just life-crushing social things. And some I'll save that for details for another time. But I had a friend named Donnie, real now. I called him Donnie because that was his name. Donnie, one night when I got some of the worst news and some of the really hurtful moments, I went to Donnie and I said, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can make it through this. We had a big exam the next day, by the way, big biopharmaceutics or something. It had math in it, Ben. And I kept my friend Donnie up literally weeping and groaning, leaning on him for hours that night. He flunked the course. Had to take it over. Anytime anybody really loves anybody, there's sacrifice, isn't there? And you've been the getter and the giver of that. I go back to the Keller quote. It requires very little of you to love a person who's pulled together and happy. Think, however, of the emotionally wounded people. There's no way to listen and love people like that and stay completely emotionally intact yourself. It may be that they feel stronger and more firm, but that won't happen without you being emotionally drained yourself. Listen, it doesn't matter what relationship you're in. You know that. It may be your marriage. It may be your relationship parent-child, child-parent. It may be somebody at work. It may be you're just trying to have some friends. But you know if you're going to have a real relationship with somebody, it's going to cost. How much more if you're going to have a relationship with the Lord God Almighty who made you, and you're as messed up as I am, and we're all as messed up as Israel was, to have a relationship, how much is it going to cost for that kind of being, holy, 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 what's it going to cost him? How's that going to work out? We've got nothing we can do to make the difference in what he is and what we are make any sense. He's going to have to supply the sacrifice, isn't he? Listen, the bulls and the goats didn't do it. We read that over, and we just got through looking at some passages in Hebrews, haven't we? And we know the bulls and the goats don't do it. God had to, but here's what the bulls and the goats do. It's what Leviticus does. Is they give you a sense of how much it cost to have that relationship. What it smells like. What it was like to take, if we get nothing else out of this book, we get the sense, let it heighten your sense of how much it cost. They also, the other sacrifices and the other two points, the bread and the blessing, don't take as long, okay, for us to cover. In the bread, let me just read a few verses here in chapter 2. If you want to look there, you can. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put the frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. Just a quick, you could either bring grain, undealt with grain, you can bring fine flour, or you can bake bread. It comes in three kinds. What do you think the bread did? What kind of finished out the meal? Just a little factoid. The bread offering, the grain offering, the flour always went with the burnt offering. You never just did the bread offering or the grain offering. It was always together. Well, it makes sense. You had the meat, you had the bread. And it made for the meal. No leaven or honey. I'm not going to read all the details there. That just leaven and honey, if you put that in it, that stuff can despoil, it can decay. And this was meant to last. And so you didn't do anything that would add a decay factor to it. Salt, that was just permanence. That was salt added meant, and you know, you're the salt of the world. That meant that things don't break down. And it's called a meal of remembrance. He said, she'll burn it as its memorial portion. When you see that word memorial, you know, what do we put a statue up, a memorial for us to remind us? Who's being reminded here? Who's the memory jog here? Interestingly, this is to remind God who we are. Now, he hadn't forgotten. That is, the point isn't that he's forgotten. You need to do this to wake him up, to remind him. It's the point that he is pointing out by giving us this that he remembers us. I mean, he remembers me. He remembers you. You matter. Who you are in particular matter to him. The third is the peace offering. If you want to look at that right quick with me, chapter 3. If this offering is a sacrifice of peace, some I don't know if you have any translations that say this, that's also called by some the fellowship offering. He offers an animal from the herd and things go the same way. And just to cut it really clear, really sharp and clear, the difference in this one and the other two is there's something left over this time. The others, you burn everything. If you read the passage, it says in this one, it'll say that he takes the fatty portion. You know, our palates have changed. I read that and I think Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean. And it's between the two of them, they lick their platter clean. And I'm thinking, let me be the lean in that one. I'll be the wife and eat the lean. I don't want the fat. But in this case, our palates have changed. But think of the fatty portion as being the well-marbled meat. This is the filet mignon. This is the ribeye. This is not the tough stuff that you've got to marinate. The priest and the worshiper got the rest, but God gets the fatty portion. He gets the filet, but he brings us to the table. So not only has he made dealt with our sin, but he's brought us all the way to his table that we get to eat with him. About a month ago, I watched Elf again, the Christmas movie Elf. Y'all remember Elf? Will Ferrell is Elf. Elf is the human that got raised as the North Pole with a bunch of elves, and so he comes. So I'm not going into all the detail, but he comes south to kind of find his roots. He comes down, and he's really awkward. He's been with elves all his life. He's big. He's a big elf, but he just doesn't really know what's going on. But he spots a girl. He likes her, Jovi, and his little brother is trying to help him with his social skills, and says, "Listen, do you like her?" He said, "Well, yeah, I like her." He says, "Well, ask her out." And Elf says, "Out? What do you mean out? You know," he says, "you know, on a date to eat food." And Elf says, "Food." If she says yes, says the little brother, you're in. If she says yes, you're in. It's like a secret code girls have. Okay, and so you know later on in the conversation, Elf is like trying to figure out if he's like he's, and the little brother's like, ask her, you know, ask her. And so finally, Elf gets the picture and he looks at her and he says, "So, do you want to eat food?" And she says, do I want to eat food? He says, you know, the code. It's interesting. The girl code is, in this case, the same as God's code. You want to eat food? This God says, as broken as we are, He's made a way for you to come and eat food. Let's pray. Father, You know us well. You remember what we need. And it wasn't blood of goats and bulls, but we did need Jesus, and we do need Jesus. And You have glorified Your own honor and holiness and said things are going to be right in this world. I am going to make peace. There is going to be peace, and here it is, justice satisfied. And now, my dear ones, won't you come through Jesus to me and eat, and you shall be satisfied. And so we come. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's elders meet Pastor Dave at the table.